And so we shall now turn to the chapter from God's Word, which we read in the Epistle of Paul, the Apostle, to the Colossians. Chapter number 3, reading from verse 1. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. And so on through the chapter. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. And in reading this epistle of Paul, the apostle to the Colossians, one is struck with the number of references that are made to the Lord Jesus Christ. And, well, we see that in other epistles of Paul also. And we might well reflect upon the wonder of the conversion of Saul of Tarsus and the fact that it is so obvious that that man was changed savingly, and that the Lord Jesus Christ, whose church he had persecuted, whose name he had so frightfully despised, it was now very precious to Paul. And Paul commended the Lord Jesus Christ to others in his ministry, but also he had a great personal attachment, love, and delight, we would say, in the Savior for himself. And so we see in this epistle the number of references that are made to the Savior. Indeed, Paul, as he commonly does in his epistles, he asserts and maintains that he is an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timotheus, he says, he in this case, our brother. There was a day, of course, in this man's life when he was a disciple of Gamaliel. That would have been his boast. That would have been what he rejoiced in. That's what he was renowned for. Brought up at the feet of Gamaliel, along with others. But now, in Christ Jesus, he rejoices to be an apostle of the Lamb. He rejoices to be an apostle and an ambassador of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Paul commends Christ to others. And he commends them in this case to, he commends Christ to the people of God there in Colossae. The city of Colossae, commentators tell us, is now it's just a heap of ruins. That's true of Ephesus, many other places that once had the gospel. And of course these things are very solemn matters when we think of the truths that were preached in these cities, and even the epistles, the scriptural epistles that were sent to these churches, and to think that now perhaps one can not even find scarcely a Christian in such parts. Recently I attended a talk by someone who had been visiting Turkey, and there are quite a significant number of places that one can visit that are referenced in the Bible in that nation. And yet, here it is, a Muslim nation, and the government are making great tourist money out of showing people the sites of Christianity, the ruins that are in that land, where once the church was flourishing. And these things should give us, for our part, as a branch of the visible church, as congregations within that branch, very serious pause for thought. Once these were faithful churches, but now they stand in ruins. One can scarcely find a Christian in these communities. So God is sovereign. He removes his candlestick from one place to another. And certainly if we despise the gospel, if we do not pay heed, as we were hearing last night, to the necessity of that prayer of the publican, God be merciful to me, a sinner, to have that true religion, as opposed to just an outward show, then God can remove his gospel elsewhere, leave us, so to speak, with the ruins. But how thankful, friends, we should be that whilst the church of Colossae, the place of Colossae, may indeed be but ruins in our own day, the truths that were sent to Colossae are by no means in ruins. The truths that are before us in this epistle, this inspired epistle to the Colossian church, are by no means to be set aside. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that glorious? These things that are above are as sure today as they were then. These glorious things, the things of God, the things of Christ, the exalted Savior at God's right hand, the heaven that is before the people of God, these things are as sure and as steadfast and as immovable as when Paul wrote to the church of Jesus Christ in Colossae. And if we be the people of God, if we make the same profession of Christ as these believers, then may we not also be encouraged this day and exhorted from the word of God that if ye be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth, for ye are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. And so we shall look this morning at the subject of risen with Christ. The privilege, purpose, and peace of the Christian. Risen with Christ. The privilege, purpose, and peace of the Christian. And so we shall note three things, as suggested already. Firstly, the privilege of the Christian. If ye then be risen with Christ, what a privilege. Risen with Christ, that same Christ that sitteth on the right hand of God. The privilege of the Christian. You're dead. Your life is hid with Christ in God. Secondly, the purpose of the Christian. Seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. And thirdly, the peace of the Christian. In verse 15 of our chapter, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also you are called in one body, and be ye thankful. The privilege, the purpose, and the peace of the Christian. Well, the privilege of the Christian is to be identified and united to Jesus Christ, to be saved in Christ with an everlasting salvation. And we read here that Paul makes this point. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. You should seek those things which are above, because that is where Christ is, and you are united to Christ by faith. You should not set your affection on things below, but on things above, because that is where your Savior is. And you are united to him by a living faith. You have union with him. You have communion with him in his death and also in his resurrection. You are identified with Jesus Christ, the exalted Savior. Well, need I tell you, friend, that is a privilege, a mighty privilege. And what a wonderful blessing that is to be in Christ Jesus. If ye be risen with Christ, risen with that one who triumphed over death, who triumphed over the grave, risen with that one who died on the cross as a sin-atoning substitutionary sacrifice for the sins of each and every one of his people. And you are risen with him, the one who died, but also who rose from the dead. You are dead. Your life is hid with Christ, we read in verse 3, in God. How secure then is the portion of the people of God? When Paul writes, and after all we should pay heed to the sentiments that he expresses here in the Word of God as inspired by the Holy Spirit, he writes with great assurance. He writes with the same assurance that he writes to the Church of Jesus Christ in Rome. The just shall live by faith. We do not get the impression that a man like Paul the Apostle went to Philippi, went to Colossae, went to Ephesus with ifs and buts and maybes. He went with strong confidence. He went as one who was living the Christian gospel himself. He was one who rejoiced in the doctrines of the Word of God and the doctrines of Jesus Christ, the exalted Savior. You are risen with Christ. You are dead. Your life, it is hid with Christ in God. Yes, the language is mysterious, but is also intimate and personal and very assured. You are dead. Your life is hid with Christ in God. The same apostle, friends, writes, does he not, in verse 5 of chapter 1, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel. The hope which is laid up. Which hope was their hope? They had a right to that hope. The hope which is laid up for you is laid up for you in heaven. It is very secure. Surely, when we think of heaven, we think of a place that is very stable, orderly, secure, where the angels dwell and praise God, where God is worshipped and reverenced without sin, where God himself reigneth in heaven. And this is where the hope of the Christian here today is laid up, in heaven. Do you think that's a secure place? I think it is. A secure place in heaven. The hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof he heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel. And see how he asserts this as something very certain. The word of the truth of the gospel. And you remember what Paul says with regard to the gospel. If any man preach another gospel, let him be accursed. This is, and why is that? But because the gospel is so true. To preach another gospel is to preach that which is false. Therefore, we ought not to do that. The word of the truth of the gospel. And what a gospel word we have there in chapter 1. Again, chapter 1, verse, for example, verse beginning at verse 13, with regard to salvation, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. God has done this. Giving thanks, verse 12, unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, that fearful power, sin, death, and hell, and Satan, and hath translated us, as he alone could, but as he alone does, in a most effectual and true manner, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, the Son of his love. How sure is the hope of the Lord's people? How sure is the hope of the Christian here today? On the foundation, as we have it here, the promises, assurances of the Word of God. Verse 14 in chapter 1 of Colossians, in whom, in Christ, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. We were not hearing last night from the minister, if we be not forgiven, we cannot enter into heaven. But what is also true, of course, is if we be forgiven, we must needs enter into heaven. You see? In whom we have redemption, through the blood of Christ, through his blood. He suffered, he died on the cross. Verse 20 of chapter 1, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. And you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled. Is Paul speaking the truth or not? Of course he's speaking the truth. And we are to receive the truth and rejoice in it and take the comfort of it. Well, other texts could be quoted, as you can see, even from this epistle, no doubt from others, to show that the hope of the Lord's people is a sure hope, a good hope, and they are those who are risen with Christ. They are risen with him who has triumphed over death and the grave. And he has ascended up into heaven, as we see there from the chapter we had yesterday in Luke chapter 24, final chapter of Luke's account of the life of the Lord Jesus Christ when he was in this world. And how did he conclude it? Begins by speaking of John the Baptist, speaking also of the birth of Jesus of Nazareth in Bethlehem. And how does he end it? He speaks about the same person, the same Jesus, who died upon the cross, that he rose again, as we noted yesterday, appeared to the two on the way to Emmaus, appeared to the assembled disciples with these wonderful words, peace be unto you, and he ascended into heaven. Verse 50, and he led them out as far as to Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. And it came to pass, while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. And they worshipped him. They acknowledged his divinity. They worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. They worshipped him, returned to Jerusalem with great joy. And do we worship him? Do we rejoice in Christ Jesus? Have no confidence in the flesh? What a wonderful scene that took place there at Bethany, lifting up his hands, giving them what we call the benediction, a blessing, showing that whilst he parted from them bodily, he by no means parted from them in terms of his blessings. And isn't it wonderful to think that when he ascended up into heaven with his hands uplifted, blessing these disciples, he was really teaching them and teaching us as to what his activity was going to be in heaven to which he was ascending. Blessing his people. That is what he continues to do. He continues to bless them, though he be parted from us and entirely out of our sight. Yet he is blessing his church upon the face of the earth. He is blessing his dear people. He has an interest in them, and he is interceding for them within the veil, and blessing them. And he needs no sleep. We need sleep. Day and night, continually. As God, he has a perfect knowledge of all the troubles, trials, and needs of his people. He has a perfect knowledge of each and every congregation within his church worldwide. And he is blessing his people in glory. And he is fulfilling all the purposes of God, all the purposes that must needs take place for his church until the end of time. Well, you see, God's people are risen with Christ. They are dead. Their life is hid with Christ in God. And they are to receive the comfort of that. They are accepted, not in themselves, they are accepted in the beloved. Just as that publican was accepted on the basis of the sacrifice. God be merciful to me, a sinner. He's not looking to his own righteousness. He's not looking to his own merits, of which he is deeply conscious that he has none, smiting upon his breast, smiting upon that place where he felt most sin and rebellion and wickedness, and yet looking to the provision of God in the gospel. Risen with Christ. Well, if we be risen with Christ, then you see how wonderful is our privilege. The head, our head, is already in heaven. Our bridegroom is already in glory. And he shall be by no means satisfied, so to speak, with reverence, until such time as each and every one that make up his bride are with him. The bridegroom, while he waits, as it were, for the wedding day, or especially as it draws nigh, he longs for that day. He longs for that time when his bride shall be presented to him, and when there shall be great joy and feasting and gladness of heart. And there is Jesus. He is at the right hand of God. He is God and man in two distinct natures, one person forever. He has a great love to his bride. He has a great love to his church. Such wonderful affection and desire. And he will bring each and every one of his people to be with himself, which is far better for them. Your life is hid with Christ in God. How sure, how steady is that standing of the Christian in Christ, the judicial standing, being justified by faith. We have peace with God. Remember that justification is a legal term to declare a person righteous. It is the very opposite of condemnation. There is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. Walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And so secondly, we come to this matter of the purpose of the Christian. Seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. And this reminds us, of course, that God's people are yet in the flesh. They are yet in this world. The very fact that we need to be exhorted to seek those things which are above, the very fact that we need to be exhorted, as the Colossians, to put off the works of darkness, to mortify sin, reminds us that we are not yet in heaven. Although our hope is steady and steadfast in heaven, although Christ, the spiritual head and husband of his people, is in glory and shall bring each and every one of them to be with himself, assuredly, yet his people are deeply conscious, of course, that they are upon the earth, still sin, they still have temptations, they are still surrounded by an evil society of wickedness and sin. And so while their hope is in heaven, they are risen with Christ, they are identified with Jesus, they have a good hope through grace, yet they need to be exhorted to live out that life of the Christian. They are to live in light of this heavenly hope. They are to live in light of the fact that Jesus, they are risen with Christ. See, you're risen with Christ. we should take that to heart. We should not live in sin. We should not live in the leaven of malice and wickedness. If we be risen with Christ, that holy Savior, if we be risen with Christ, if we be identified with Him, then we should be leaving away putrefaction and death of sin. We should be uplifted to that heavenly life where Jesus is at God's right hand. Seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Our Savior sits at the right hand of God. And are we, friends, to be groveling in the dust of sin? Our Savior is at God's right hand, exalted a prince and a Savior. And are we to be living in this world in the leaven of malice and bitterness and enmity of heart? Surely not. You're risen with Christ. He sits at the right hand of God. You're dead to that old life, that wicked life. You're dead. Your life is hid with Christ in God. And the purpose of the Christian then is to live the heavenly life, even here on earth, to live as one who is conscious that it is to a holy habitation that he or she is headed, as one that is conscious that it is a holy Savior that he or she serves and is a disciple thereof. You are risen with Christ. Be uplifted in Christ. You are risen with Christ. Seek those things which are above. And one point just to stress is to note how Paul himself stresses this matter in verses 1 and 2 of our chapter. Things, he says in verse 1, things which are above. Things which are above. Verse 2, set your affection on things above. And he is saying, as it were, these things are above. You can't see them. The world that lies in the wicked one discounts them. Many of God's people live too often without reference to them. But they exist. These things are above. Christ sits at the right hand of God. Your life is hid with Christ and God. And he is in heaven. He ascended up into heaven, lifting up his hands and blessing his church upon the earth. And we are to live, you see, friends, in the light of these things, of course, by faith, because we cannot see them with the eyes of our bodies. But we read of these things in the Word of God, and we are to receive these truths as from God to his church and to live in the light of them by faith. These things are real. Things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. This is the way, as it were, that we are to navigate through this world. We are to keep our eye fixed upon heavenly things. Seek those things which are above. They are fixation on things that are above. Remember when I, some years back, used to visit Northern Ireland, where my aunt and uncle then lived. My uncle had a small yacht, a sailing vessel, and we would go out on Strangford Loch, lovely scene, beautiful place, and he would teach me some of the matters with regard to sailing this vessel. And one point that I remember was in steering, one must keep the eye on a fixed point. So there's no use looking at the cloud and say, well, that cloud, yes, I'll keep steering there. Because as the children know, the clouds move in the sky. What one needs to do is keep an eye on that distant farmhouse and then take your reference from that to navigate aright. Seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Friends, these things are more sure than even earthly things, are they not? These things are as sure. Christ sits at the right hand of God. That's something that is revealed to us in Scripture. That is sure. That is certain. And we are to navigate through this wicked world in light of these things. Seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Well, how privileged are God's people. And they are to live, you see, as those who are privileged. Surely the prince who is the son of the king is to live in a consciousness of his position and standing. And the princess, they have a royal name, they have a royal dignity. And are not God's people a royal household, a peculiar people who are to be zealous of good works? They are to live in light of their privileges and their standing in the Lord Jesus Christ. When Christ, who is our life, verse 4, shall appear, then shall he also appear with him in glory. Well, if this is to be so, then we ought to not to be like the foolish virgins, slothful and neglectful, but we ought to have our oil in our vessels with our lamps burning, that we might be prepared for when the bridegroom cometh. And when he says, friend, come up higher, we should be ready for that and living in preparation for that. And so we see also how that Paul goes on to write with regard to the purpose of the Christian, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. For which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in which ye also walked some time when ye lived in them. And so he would have us to put off the old man. That's what, this is what Paul is saying to believers in Colossae. You once lived in the worst of sins, horrible sins, fearful sins, things for which sake the wrath of God comes on the children of disobedience. And you lived in these things. And so, you see, whilst God's people are to live a new life in Christ, they cannot forget the life they once lived. And they must also remember that having been tempted to these things of old, there is a danger they may be drawn back into them. And they must die unto them. They must kill them. They must put off these things. Verse 8, but now ye also put off all these. Anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Friends, we are living in a sinful world. We are living with those who yet have sin in our hearts. And it's interesting, isn't it, to know the order of things before Paul comes, as he shall come even in this chapter, to what we should put on. He deals with what we should put off. How can we put on holiness? How can we put on bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, if we be living in sin? We must put off the works of darkness and put on that armor of light. There must be repentance as well as faith. There must be the killing of sin, the mortification of the flesh, as well as the embracing of holiness. These things do go together in the heavenly life of the believer. The purpose of the Christian, to kill sin, to live a life of holiness. So this is what amounts to seeking those things which are above. How can we say that we are seeking the things that are above if we are living in sins that exclude persons from heaven? How can we say that? We must die unto these things. We must live unto righteousness. As Matthew Henry notes, to seek heavenly things is to set our affections upon them, to love them, and let our desires be toward them, upon the wings of affection, the heart soars upward and is carried forth towards spiritual and divine objects. Things have to be put off. Things have to be put on. There's activity. There's earnestness. There's zeal that is required in the purposeful life of the Christian. Verse 13. Forbearing one another. It even takes to do with their interactions in the church of Colossae, one toward another. He's writing to a collective body of people, and he says, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And so here Paul admits what is only too painful to acknowledge. There may be quarrels among God's people. There may be faults that we see and are very real in others that not only we must forgive, but in some we must even forbear these things. Forbearing one another and forgiving one another. Being patient one toward another. Being understanding. Kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering. And verse 14, and above all these things put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. That charity that was so, friends, exemplified, was it not, in the case of the first martyr, even Stephen, as he was stepping into glory, as it were, so to speak, as he was very near the heavenly kingdom. What do we read of him? How these wicked ones, they were the very church, they were the very representatives of the Jewish church, how they dashed at him. How they gnashed on him with their teeth when he was preaching the word faithfully. And he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God. See, it was even revealed to him. It was wonderful. And behold, he said, behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. Now, you say, well, what a wonderful experience Stephen had. I've never had that experience. Perhaps, you never will. But Jesus does stand on the right hand of God. We don't need the heavens to be open to see that. It's revealed in the scriptures. These things which are above are real, though unseen. Jesus was at the right hand of God before Stephen saw him, as he did in this wonderful way. And he was strengthening Stephen prior to this remarkable experience, was he not? He was helping his dear child. He was helping Stephen up to this point and in this matter. Behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. And they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord, and cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet, whose name was Saul. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. When he had said this, he fell asleep. Calling upon God, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. What charity, what love. Love to God, love to Christ, but also even such a degree of charity as love to his slayers, those who were filled with bitterness and hatred toward him, whose eyes were full of malice and enmity towards him. Lay not this sin to their charge. And surely that prayer prevailed, at least in the case of Saul, the very man who is writing here, if ye be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. You see, how can we have encouragement to fulfill this life? We need the Spirit's help and enabling, of course. We need God's grace at all times. But it is when we have a consciousness of the reality of heavenly things, that we may be encouraged to go on in strength of God the Lord, mortifying sin, putting on holiness and godliness in one's life. Well, thirdly, we have this matter of the peace of the Christian. And undoubtedly, these things are linked. He speaks about peace. Once he has spoken about the wonderful hope that God's people have, the secure place that God's people have in heaven. Once he has spoken about the purposeful life of the Christian, slaying sin, putting away sin, living to the glory of God in so doing, putting on holiness, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering. And then Paul comes to this. Above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also you are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts. Now, what is he implying? He's implying this. The peace of God should rule in your hearts. When you have this hope, when Christ sits at the right hand of God, when you are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God, let the peace of God rule in your hearts. When by grace you are mortifying the flesh with its affections and lusts, when you are putting off anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth, when you are putting away sin, when you are putting on holiness, then the peace of God ought to rule in your hearts. And this is what you are called to the which also you are called in one body. In one body. Well, you see, these things are linked then. These two first matters, the privilege of the Christian and the purpose of the Christian. And when the Christian embraces his privilege, when he embraces his purpose by divine grace, then this is when peace may indeed rule in one's heart. This is when we may have the comforts of the gospel. This is when we may have the comforts that Jesus Christ indeed communicates to his dear people, as he does there in John's gospel and chapter number 14. Verse 27, peace, he says, I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth. Don't expect the world to give this. Don't expect men to give this. But I give this. Therefore let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. And the Holy Ghost is the comforter. He will bring all things to our remembrance, as Jesus Christ has said. But the comforter, verse 26 of John 14, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. I often remark to my own congregation how sweet it is that the very first thing that Jesus says thereafter is the words I've quoted. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. These are the kinds of the things that the Holy Spirit loves to bring to bear upon the children of God. These are the words of Jesus that the Holy Spirit delights to apply to the souls of God's people for their spiritual consolation. The peace, then, of God's people is a great peace indeed, and a very wonderful blessing to enjoy as we embrace that privilege of the Christian, and as we think about, as we have done, the standing and the requirements then that Lord's people would live in the light of their privileges. Psalm 146, verse 5, happy is he that hath the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in the Lord his God. Happy is he that hath the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in the Lord his God. And he adds to this, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you are called in one body, and be ye thankful. And here we are, drawing to the conclusion of the service of thanksgiving. Thanksgiving for the season of blessing at this communion, and the death of the Savior, which is the life of his people, has been remembered. And we are to be thankful. We are to be thankful for the comforts of the promises of the Word of God, thankful for gospel ordinances, thankful for the fellowship of the saints in this place. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts. Let the peace of God rule, because other things will seek to rule. The old man will seek to rule. Sin will seek to rule. Evil thoughts will seek to rule. But don't let these things rule. Seek grace to overcome these things, to die unto sin, to live unto righteousness, that you may know that peace which passeth all understanding, keeping your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. And of course, we look forward also to heaven, look forward also to glory. Jesus says, this do in remembrance of me, and we are to do it as oft as we drink it, in remembrance of him, even until he come. You to show forth the Lord's death till he come. Till he come. Till he come to the end of time, or at the end of time, or indeed in the case of some, many, till he come when death comes, when we depart to be with Christ, which is far better. And of course, it is only in heaven, as one old minister in Caithness, in Scotland, wrote, in heaven only, communion with God is uninterrupted. Here it is liable to many changes, to many ebbings and flowings, and sometimes to very sudden and remarkable variations. And the minister in that sermon, he points out that the Christian may begin the day in a good frame and then end it not so, or may begin the day in a rather low frame and end it on a high note. But in heaven, it is otherwise. In heaven, there is an uninterrupted blessedness, an uninterrupted holiness and happiness, where sin does not enter, where holiness reigns, where order is everywhere. Golden streets, pearl gates, these things speak of order and glory, majesty and dignity. And God reigns and Christ sits at his right hand, the place of dignity as mediatorial king and head of his church, the whole church in heaven and upon earth. And so we are, of course, to look forward. God's people look forward to that place to which they are hastening with each passing communion season. It's rather sweet for God's children to think about that. They very much enjoy coming to the Lord's table, but there is a table above to which they are also invited. And Christ has entered in. These things that are above, these things upon which our affections are to be set and our lives are to be guided by. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. Paul implies it is all too easy, all too very easy, to set our affection on things below. These things are so real to us, but what the believer is to understand and appreciate is that as these things are real to us in this life, so, as revealed in the Word of God, so heavenly things are real. Christ is real. He sits at God's right hand. Heaven is real, to which God's people are going. And so they are to be comforted, they are to be uplifted, they are to go on their way rejoicing in Christ Jesus. Because if ye be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. We've noted then the privilege of the Christian, the purpose of the Christian, and the peace of the Christian in this service today. But my friend, what if you are not a Christian here today? Then what is your privilege? What is your purpose in life? You have no heaven that you are going to. So long as you be out of Christ, you are headed in a different direction, to a different place, a terrible place. Friend, come away from that. Seek those things which are above, where Christ is. Seek a better country, which is in heavenly. Seek a better life than this miserable life of sin. What has sin profited you? You have lived in it for what? 10 years or 20 years or 30 years. And some of us perhaps even going into 40 years and more. And what has it profited us? What good has it done us? This wretched life of sin. We have no peace. There was another man who didn't have any peace by the name of Arthur Stace in Sydney. And he went in to a gospel meeting, as he said, for a rock bun and a cup of tea in the Great Depression. He was poor. He was a drunkard. Totally enslaved by that sin. Couldn't break it. But he said he came out with the Rock of Ages. He went to Victoria Park in Sydney under one of the great trees, and he prayed that prayer that we were hearing last night, God be merciful to me, a sinner. And by God's grace, he never touched another drop of the stuff again. Our friends, seek those things that be above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. We have no power to break the power of sin, but Jesus has, and he sits at God's right hand. Can he not help us? Can he not deliver us from the power of sin in our lives? Oh, let us seek to him, and not to resolutions of our own, and not to abilities of our own, of which we have none, but let us seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth. He sits at the right hand of God. All authority and power and majesty and dominion is given unto him. And so may we live in the light of these things, and may sinners who are yet without Christ, enslaved to sin, our friends, seek those things which are above. Ask and it shall be given you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. Sin has not profited you, but Christ shall profit you. And oh, what a blessing if you would then be dead and your life hid with Christ in God. But how can that be? It is by faith in Jesus Christ. It is when we are united to Christ by faith that sin's power is broken and a heavenly hope is given, that being justified by faith, we have peace, yes, even here in time. Peace with God, the God against whom we have sinned, reconciled by Jesus Christ, whose death was remembered in this congregation on the Sabbath. Peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, heed that word in conclusion, word that Reverend J.P. McQueen of London, one of the godly ministers of our own branch of the church, almost every sermon he would preach, we understand, he would conclude with the words of the prophet Isaiah, where he writes there in chapter 55, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Pardon is what we need. Salvation is what we need. Forsaking of sin is what we need. And there's every encouragement in the word of God to seek the Lord for these things that we need. And he will have mercy upon us. He will multiply as it is to pardon. He will abundantly pardon. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth, on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on the things of the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. And therefore, seek the comfort of the word of God, and seek to be found in Christ before you even leave this place. Now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Sinner, what do you think that you will gain by delaying coming to Christ? Now you may say, well, I'm going to come to Christ. But what is the... If we are going to come to Christ, come now. Don't dishonor him by not coming to him now. You come to Christ now. Do not delay and say, I will come to Christ some other time. What a dishonor to God to think that you would say that and not come to Christ now when he sitteth at the right hand of God. Who are we to say, I will come to Christ when I choose? How dare we dishonor him whose death was remembered. So great a death, so noble, so glorious, and to think of the heavenly hope of God's people. Why would we not come to Christ now? Why would we come to Christ tomorrow? We should come now. Come now, saith the Lord. Come now, and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Scarlet, crimson, dreadful. But the gospel, Christ, glorious. Come unto me, says Jesus, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. Ye shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy, my burden is light. May he bless his word to us. Let us pray. O gracious and glorious one, give us to be thankful for that hope that is set before us in the gospel that is the gospel of the word of God, and not to be despised. Oh, that we would not be accounted as those who refuse to obey the gospel. That thou be pleased to bless thy gospel to us. Bless all the communion services now concluded. Wilt thou not to follow the season with thy blessing? Thank thee for the prayers of thy people. And I pray that thou wouldst bless this congregation and ministry here. Be very merciful to thy saints and help and keep us each one and preserve us. Help us to think upon what we have heard in recent days and what we have witnessed and some of us what we have partaken of. We have handled of holy things, the bread, the cup, these solemn symbols of Christ's dying love, assuring thy people that as they take the bread, so they may well say in their souls, as I take this bread, so take I Christ. As I drink this cup, so take I Christ and rely upon his blood and know the comfort thereof. Bless these things to us. Take away our sins. We beseech thee for Jesus' sake. Amen.